Have a word of prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word. Lord, we ask that you would stir our hearts as we bring forth your message to us, your message to the church, to the believer. Lord, that our hearts would be stirred and would be motivated, and we would just be those healthy believers we should be. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace to us and for your kindness, for your forgiveness. In Christ's name, amen. You might like to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, George asked me yesterday for a title to this, to my message. So, for better or for worse, I came up with the red nose. So, I thought I'd get this out of the way in the beginning. The red nose has to do, you can probably guess, has to do with a little reindeer. And his name was Rudolph. Now, Rudolph was just like all the other reindeers, except he had this red nose. Now, it wasn't just a red nose. It was a shiny red. And it wasn't just a shiny red nose, but if you saw it, if you saw this nose, you would even say it glows. Now, the problem was all the other reindeers, they used to make fun of Rudolph. They used to laugh at him, call him names, probably like Rudy, hey Rudy, Rudy Kazootie, something, you know, making fun of him all the time. And the other thing, they never let poor Rudolph. You know what I'm going to say. Playing any other reindeer games. And what's this got to do with my message? Let us see. See if we can figure it out. So, we're in Ephesians. And I'm going to begin and read the first few verses here, starting in verse 17. Now, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, the Ephesians, the believers, fellow believers. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So right away, he's starting off with telling the believers, you are not like the Gentiles. You're not like the unsaved. The unsaved, verse 18, have the understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of their blindness of the heart. But you're not like that. You're not like that. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All members of the family of God. And as members of the family of God, we are to be lifting up each other, speaking the truth, exhorting each other. Now, having said that, let's go towards the end of Ephesians. Verse 30, I'll start in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Every believer, every person who's received the Lord Jesus Christ into their soul is sealed, marked by the Spirit of God. Therefore, verse 31, let no bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In this day that we're living, it's become very impersonal. People today communicate with each other, whatever, on their phones, texting each other. You go to the grocery store, self-checkout, drive-through restaurants. I'm sitting in the doctor's office, everybody's on their phone, nobody's talking to each other. Restaurant, people sitting across from each other. Where's the personal communication today? It seems to be missing. And thus, I think many people have forgotten what it means to be kind one to another. And that's the first word I want to look at. What does it mean to be kind one to another? The Apostle Paul here, telling the Ephesian believers to put away six sinful attitudes and behaviors in verse 31. First one, bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. Now, bitterness. Bitterness has to do with the frame of mind. Mind that refuses to forgive, if you will. Bitter towards someone. No matter what they do, you just have this bitterness. I'm not going to forgive. The next one is wrath. I'm just going to cover these briefly. Wrath. Actually, wrath and anger kind of go together. They have to do with uncontrolled human rage, violence. No. Just think of someone getting mad and throwing things, etc. Maybe even hitting someone. Next one is clamor. That has to do with loud quarreling, shouting back and forth. The next one is evil speaking. A simple way to remember that has to do with slander. You slander someone, you defame someone. Then you have the word malice. Malice has to do with meanness. You're mean, spiteful, hateful. And malice is the root of the other sins listed above, that meanness. All these practices which center on our relationships with others is to be rejected. To be put away. In place of these things, believers are to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. These three virtues, if you will, have to do with relationships with each other. Be kind to each other, be tenderhearted to each other, forgiving each other, etc. Now, in the original Greek, the phrase be kind one to another literally means keep on being kind toward another. The graciousness of God, which is found in Jesus Christ, shows us what it means to be kind one to another. Because God acts kindly towards us, we are to behave the same way towards others. Because God offered grace as the basis for our forgiveness, so should we. Being kind to one another is not optional, especially for the family of God. Turn with me, Pastor always says keep your finger there, but you keep a marker here in Ephesians because we're going to be coming back and forth. But let's look briefly in Micah. Micah's a little book in the Old Testament. Very little. Micah chapter 6. Skipping down to verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And then again, in Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, in chapter 7, starting in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And in the New Testament, just so we balance it out, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Be kind one to another. It's not optional for the children of God. Now back to Ephesians. And going down to chapter 5, the next two verses, because right after Paul tells us, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, verse 32, we go to chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Be ye there followers of God, imitators of God, as dear children. Many times you'll notice little children copy your mannerisms of the parents. They're imitating. They're imitating their parents. We who are the children of God should be imitating our God. We are to have a life and live a life that's full of love, following the example of Christ. Christ loved us, offered himself as a sacrifice to God for us, a sweet-smelling savor or aroma to God, pleasing to God. Walking in love means following the example of Christ. Paul repeated the teaching of kindness to Colossians, because the Ephesians weren't the only church that was having problems. Colossians. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Skipping down to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Here Paul mentions several virtues, as I call it, virtues that believers were to clothe themselves with. He talks about bowels of mercy or compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, humility, gentleness or meekness, patience or long-suffering. Again, all these have to do with personal relationships, personal interrelationships with each other. Kindness. Kindness is one of the attributes of God in Titus 3:4. It's also one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And it's also one of the proofs of a faithful minister of the gospel. Being kind one to another is how we show love. Being kind one to another involves caring for others, valuing others, even above ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, skipping down to verse 10. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectionate to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, valuing others more than ourselves, thinking of others more than we think of ourselves. Kindness motivates us to speak encouragement to those that are discouraged. Be considerate of others. Being kind to one another means finding a way to forgive rather than to blame. Kind. The brethren are to be kind one to another. Evidently, the church of Ephesus and of Colossus were having problems that way. In fact, I'm willing to say probably every, since we are humans, Every assembly is having problems that way. And the other word I want to look at that goes with it, actually, is the word tender-hearted. Back in Ephesians. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. What does tender-hearted mean? Well, that also has to do with the way we treat people. And the way we treat people matters to God. In fact, it greatly matters to God how we treat people, especially the brethren. Based on Matthew 7:12, which is commonly known as the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto yourself, that type of thing. Actually, I'll quote, so you don't have to turn there. It just says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In addition, we see how we should treat others by considering God's testament of us, to us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And the word tender-hearted there literally means having strong bowels. It's compassionate. It's an inner thing. You can feel. You feel for someone. Think of, you're at a baseball game. Boom, guy hits a line drive into the stands. And one time he gets hit in the head. You go, ah! You almost feel it. That's the word. You can feel it. Compassion. It has to do with compassion. Have that compassion. You're very conscious of another's distress that he's going through. And you have a strong desire to fix it, to help it, to alleviate it. A tender-hearted person is easily moved to sorrow, to love, to sympathy. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to turn there, Peter uses the same term. 1 Peter chapter 3. Going down to verse 8, which we read already. I'll read it again. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion. There it is. Having compassion. Being tender-hearted, one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Again, we're talking about the brethren. Have compassion for the brethren. Seek to help the brethren. Be courteous. Be tender-hearted. By God's very nature, God is tender-hearted. We'll look at a couple places. Exodus. We'll go back to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 34. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. But again in Psalm 86. verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. God is tender-hearted. In fact, his compassion toward us is made known throughout scriptures. See it again in Isaiah. We're not too far from there. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee? Yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Again, God used that analogy. To describe his infinite compassion. Lamentations. Just past Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion faileth not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't we glad that God is compassionate with us? We should be compassionate with the brethren. We are all children of God, adopted sons of the Father. Let's go back to Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. I don't know, I'll start in verse 11, actually. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, there it is, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Here God tells us to put on something. What are we to put on? Put on to clothe ourselves. With what? Bowels of mercy. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long suffering. In other words, we need to make allowances for others' faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all these things, put on love. Love, which binds us all, the family, love in the family love, it binds us all together in perfect harmony. Because God is compassionate towards us, we must show compassion towards others. Philippians. Chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We are to be like-minded, having the same love, having that oneness, one accord, one mind, oneness. We are a family, all part of the body. Tenderheartedness is love for one another, love for the family, love for the members of the family. And tenderheartedness is love in action. It's not just saying words. It's patience with each other. It's kindness with each other. It's self-sacrifice with each other. It bears one another's burdens. Patiently tolerates people, difficult people. Is considerate. Is always ready to do good. Now, we were just looking at two churches that were having a problem with that. And it should not be. What if God were like that with us? We've got held a grudge against us. What if God wouldn't talk to us for some reason? But God isn't like that. And he doesn't expect his children to be like that either. I see I'm going to end early, so I'm going to close with another one. Who was Joseph Merrick? Some of you may know. Joseph Carey Merrick was born on August 5th, 1862, in Leicester, England. He was, by all accounts, a healthy child at birth. However, by age 5, he had developed patchy or lumpy grayish skin, which his parents attributed to his mother having been frightened by an elephant at one of the circuses while she was pregnant. As Merrick grew older, he developed more severe deformities until his head and body were covered with various bony and fleshly tumors. Yet despite these infirmities, Merrick had a relatively normal childhood and attended the local school. Now, in 1873, when Merrick was just 11 years old, his mother died of bronchial pneumonia. Merrick would later describe her passing as the greatest sadness of my life. His father remarried less than a year later, and Merrick left school to seek work, which, by the way, was normal back in those days. Children left early to work. And eventually, he found a job rolling cigars in a factory. But within 2 years, his right hand had become so deformed that he could no longer do the work and was forced to leave. His father, who owned a haberdashery, obtained a peddler's license for him and sent him out into the streets to sell shop's wares. He was a street peddler. By this point, however, Merrick's deformities were so extreme and his speech so impaired as a result that people were either frightened of him and they were unable to understand him, and his efforts were met with little success. When one day his father beat him severely for not earning enough money, Merrick went to live with his uncle briefly before becoming a resident of the Union Workhouse at age 17. A workhouse, same thing as a poorhouse. And Merrick found life in the workhouse intolerable, but was unable to find any other means of supporting himself at this point. Moving right along. In 1884, Merrick decided to try to profit from his deformities and escape life in the workhouse. He contacted Sam Torr, the proprietor of a Leicester music hall called Gaiety Palace of Varieties, and they devised a plan to secure him in a spot in a human oddities show, more commonly known as the Freak House. Merrick was soon exhibited as the Elephant Man, half man, half elephant, to great success in Leicester and Nottingham, before eventually traveling to London. However, he had to wear a cape and veil himself to conceal his deformities in public. But even then, he was often harassed by mobs as he traveled. Merrick was eventually invited by a surgeon named Frederick Trevis to visit the hospital to be examined. The results of Trevis' examination showed that by this point, Merrick's deformities had become extreme. His head measured 36 inches in circumference. His right hand, 12 inches at the wrist. His body was covered with tumors. His legs and hips were so deformed that he had to walk with a cane. He was found to be in otherwise good health. Dr. Trevis presented Merrick to the Pathological Society of London in December of that year and asked Merrick to visit the hospital for further examination, but Merrick refused, later recalling that the experience made him feel like an animal in a cattle market. Make a long story short, this Dr. Trevis, became very close to Merrick, Joseph Merrick. And he would visit with him every chance to get, at least every week on a Sunday, he would spend the day with him, conversing with him, talking with him, finding out about him. And even on some of those occasions, he would write poetry and prose. This Dr. Trevis, one of the very few people who could understand him. And you got to know him. This Joseph Merrick with a person just like you and me. He had the same thoughts, the same desires, but nobody understood him except this doctor. Now, Merrick died. His death was ruled accidental. He died at the age of 27. His death was ruled accidental, and the certified cause of death was asphyxia, or suffocation, resulting from the weight of his head as he lay down. However, after performing an autopsy, Dr. Trevis determined that Merrick had died of a dislocated neck, which likely severed his vertebral arteries. Knowing that Merrick had always slept sitting upright out of necessity, with his legs brought up, his knees brought up, and he can rest his head on his knees, Trevis concluded that Merrick must have made the experiment attempting to sleep lying down. Later, Dr. Trevis wrote in his memoirs about Merrick. He said, he often said to me that he wished he could lie down like other people. He must, with some determination, have made the experiment. Thus it came about that his death was due to the desire that had dominated his life, the pathetic but hopeless desire to be like other people. What's the point of all this? Like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, we all have our deficiencies. We're not all necessarily likable, but we are all family. We are all brethren. We need to get to know each other. Who's not talking to who? Who's not playing with who? Forget it. That's not the family. It's not the family of God anyway. That might be the family of the world, whatever's left of the family nowadays. But it's not the family of the church. That was a problem in Colossus. That was a problem in Philippi. That's a problem in almost every assembly. It ought not to be. So, but God loves us. God is merciful to us. God is kind to us. God is tenderhearted to us. In the meantime, we need to learn to be and imitate Christ, be tenderhearted towards others. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, for the message that we had this morning. Lord, we are not our own. We are yours. We are your children. We are to reflect you. We are to walk in the light as you are in the light. We are to have that brotherly concern for each one, for each other. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. None of us are better than the other. We are all sinners saved by grace. And we owe you a great debt. So might we be a local family here, encouraging one another, helping one another, concerned one for another, and wanting the highest and best for each of us, as you want the highest and best for us. So might we grow in our wisdom and understanding of your word. Might we increase in the knowledge of God, and be all you'd have us to be. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.